Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. So if you have any difficulty seeing the verse from where you're sitting, please look at the back of last Sunday's bulletin, and you will see Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Our purpose for being here tonight is to focus our attention on the wonderful Word of God. We have many wonderful blessings in life. This is a great blessing for us to be able to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. In order to do that properly, we have to be in fellowship. So we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful this evening that we know without doubt that salvation is ours because of the gift that has been given to us from our Heavenly Father through the person of Jesus Christ. We realize that salvation is a gift from God, and Jesus Christ was the one who came to this earth, who went to the cross, who suffered, who was willing to die that we might live. We appreciate tonight the fact of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we rejoice in the fact that we realize that though we have friends who are going on to be with our Lord, just like today we've received word that another one of our friends has departed, we realize that that is going to take place for all of us. Either we'll leave this life by means of physical death or by means of the rapture. And we are aware of the fact that life on the earth at the longest is extremely short. So help us to keep our priorities straight. Help us to keep our focus very clear. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading this evening with Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of Revelation, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Now verse 16 of Revelation chapter 1. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which shall take place after these things. Verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. On the screen you see verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He placed his right hand on me, saying, and we've come to this part of the verse tonight, fear not, I am the first, I am the last. If you remember, last Sunday, we dealt with the subject of truth gives capacity to life. We emphasized the fact of intense concentration. And when we come to this last part of the 17th verse, we deal tonight with the subject, fear isn't necessary. Fear isn't necessary. I heard an interesting story. The story goes like this. A lady was stopped by a policeman and he asked for her driver's license. And she said, sir, I need to tell you that I have a loaded revolver in my glove compartment. And he was a little startled by that, but he said, all right, may I see your driver's license? She said, I also want to tell you, sir, that I have a loaded gun under the seat of my car here. He was a little bit more shocked by that time, and he said, I really need to see your driver's license. And she said, I also need to tell you that I have a revolver, a loaded revolver in my purse. And he said, lady, are you afraid of anything? She said, no, sir, I'm not afraid of a blasted thing. Now, the way I heard it was a little different than that. But I didn't think it was the type of message I should give to you tonight in the pulpit. Fear isn't necessary. And that's exactly what we have found in Revelation 1:17. I need to tell you, however, that I feel that I would be doing you an injustice. And I feel that I would be doing the Scripture an injustice if I didn't spend a little bit more time on the fact of capacity. I'm fully convinced that we need to summarize. And so I've summarized all that was given to you last Sunday in 10 points on the subject of capacity. Capacity for living is totally dependent upon our response to God. Capacity for living is totally dependent upon our response to God. Every single day, you and I have a wonderful opportunity to have the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have opportunity to study God's Word, to be in fellowship, to receive the thinking of our wonderful Lord. And so capacity for living is totally dependent upon our response to God. The second thing that I mentioned to you is capacity means that we move from instability and insecurity to stability and security. I'm sure that all of you are aware of the fact that there are many people who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who do not have stability and do not have security. And that's very sad, but I am here to remind us that capacity means that we move from instability and insecurity to stability and to security. Number three, capacity removes roadblocks. What we could do tonight is to present to you a number of roadblocks along the way. All of us are faced with many trials and tests and temptations and difficulties. There's not a day that goes by that we don't have some type of difficulty that comes our way. And so capacity, as we grow and advance in God's Word, capacity removes the roadblocks. We'll not spend any more time there because we have so many other things to tell you. But number four, capacity means that the priorities are straight in your life and mine. Capacity means that the priorities are straight. It's important that we keep our priorities straight Oftentimes I pray that the Lord will help me to have my priorities straight and my focus clear. You've heard me say that in prayer because I believe that's very necessary. Capacity means that the priorities are straight. Number five, the source of blessings rather than the blessings reveals occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's focus on number five for just a few moments. It says the source of blessings rather than the blessings reveals occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are recipients of God's blessings. We have been blessed also tremendously. But we have to be very careful that we don't put our eyes and focus our attention upon the blessings. We have to focus our attention upon the source of the blessings. So number five again says the source of blessings rather than the blessings reveal our occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, capacity is the result of occupation with Christ and absolutely nothing else. What I try to do is I analyze all that I gave you last Sunday. How can I put this together and summarize it in such a fashion that we can have some summary points? I believe that we have those before us tonight. Number six, capacity is the result of occupation with Christ and absolutely nothing else. Number seven, consistent Christian advance keeps the priorities straight. This is very important. Consistent Christian advance keeps the priorities straight. I'll move now to number eight, if you have that. And let's look at it for just a few moments. Number eight, Bible study results in focus, moving from blessor to blessings. Neglecting Bible study results in the focus moving from blessor to blessings. Just a few moments, my eyes was not focusing properly, and I looked down, and I could see 8, and I could see 10, but I couldn't see number 9, and I thought I'd left it out. And so you have to understand that I was a little bit startled there for a few seconds. And then I glanced at my notes again, and I did see that there is number 9. So let's go back to number 8. Neglecting Bible study results in the focus moving from blessor to blessings. Do I need to expound that? Neglecting, turning our back upon the study of God's Word, will result in the focus moving from the blessor to the blessings. Number 9, love for the blessor will cause the blessed to enjoy the blessings. I thought that was an interesting conclusion that we could give you. Love for the blessor will cause the blessed to enjoy the blessings. God desires that we love the blessor and realize that when we do, we will also have an appreciation for His blessings. And then number 10, our confidence is in the source of the blessings in order to enjoy the content of the blessings. Our confidence is in the source of the blessings in order to enjoy the content of the blessings. Now what I want you to do is to ask you to look again at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. We're going to move this off the screen and let you go back. And let's look at this verse again. John out there on the Isle of Patmos said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. He placed his right hand, the hand of authority, the hand of comfort on me, saying," and right here's where we start tonight. I want to point out some things, and we're going to be seeing some unique scriptures this evening. But the first thing I want you to see is that we have the negative adverb. I'm going to put my pointer here and let you take a look at it. Most of you are aware of the fact that over the years we have given you the negative adverbs. We've told you over and over again that there are three, at least, strong negative adverbs. There's ook, and ook. And then there's one that is called may, M-E, which normally goes along with verbs in the subjunctive mood. What's always interesting to me is that when I look at this particular part of the verse, there's the Greek word Phorbu, from we get from the word we get phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S, phobos. But we have with it the negative adverb, which is not the strong negative adverb. It's a negative adverb that, as I've already said, that is normally used when it's used with a verb, it's used with a subjunctive mood. So this is emphasizing the fact that this may or may not be the case. And so what our Lord is saying to John, and this is so fantastic in my own thinking. If you remember, we emphasized the fact that there was what we call consecrated emotion in John's life at this point of time, and that he was an advanced believer, and that he was had the ability to enjoy and appreciate God's goodness and God's blessings. And what I concluded about this is that the Lord is saying, and I think that we need to see this, the Lord is saying, there are times when you can have legitimate thanksgiving and legitimate emotion. But even legitimate emotion, don't ever let legitimate emotion take your thoughts away from and your focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what is being said? I believe that that's why it is presented in this fashion. Now tonight we're going to talk about fear. And I have some interesting ideas to share with you. The first thing is I felt like I needed to define fear. When you look at the subject of fear, you can talk about a lot of different things, but I felt like it would be best if I would list for you two types of fear. There's a fear that I would classify as beneficial and should be encouraged. And I've chosen to call this legitimate fear. And then there's a fear that I look at, and it's what I would classify as a detriment. And it is to be overcome. And so I've decided to call that illegitimate fear. So if you want to write this down, I think it would be great for you to put down legitimate fear and illegitimate fear. And let's look at those for a few moments. First of all, beneficial, legitimate fear could be classified by these words, awe, respect, and reverence. We find that throughout the Word of God, where you find the word fear used. It's not always used in an illegitimate way, it's used in a legitimate way. And so we're going to be looking at some of those this evening. So fear is defined in two ways. There's a beneficial, which should be encouraged. We call that legitimate fear. It's all respect and reverence. But there's also a type of fear that we would classify as a detriment and should be overcome. We've classified that as illegitimate fear, such as anxiety, distress, alarm, dread, fright, trepidation. Those are words, synonyms, that could be used to describe a person who is classified with illegitimate fear. When you look at the Old Testament, you will discover that there are at least ten Hebrew words for the word fear, and eight of those ten, we're told by scholars, are verbs. In the New Testament, though, there is this noun, what we're going to look at tonight, and it is the word phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S. I would encourage you to write that because we're going to be seeing it in different ways. The verb is phobeo, which is P-H-O-B-E-O. Now, I spent some time on point one because I want you to see how important it is. But let's go now to point two, and we're going to look at this as legitimate fear. Legitimate fear is used for occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that that simply emphasizes the importance of building a spiritual house of the soul. And so we have a lot of scriptures, and we're going to be looking at some of these this evening. Legitimate fear is used for occupation with Christ, construction of the spiritual house of the soul. And I've jotted these down so that I'd be able to read them for you. And the reason is because you can take these verses if you so desire, but I wanted to give these to you. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, the God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spoke to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's 2 Samuel 23:3. I also looked up Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 9, which says, "It is not good what you're doing. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies?" When I look at Nehemiah 5, 9, here's what is being told. It is not good what you're doing. What you're doing is not good. Should you not be walking in the fear, awe, respect, reverence of God because of the reproach of your enemies? That's Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 9. When I looked at Job chapter 28, in verse 28, I read, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." When I got into that, I thought, my, what a powerful verse that is. Look at it again. "Behold, the fear of the Lord," reverence, awe, respect. "Behold, the fear of the Lord," that's wisdom. And that's the word in the New Testament, Sophia, which means the application and utilization of God's truth. And then it says, "And to depart from evil is understanding." How fantastic that is. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. The fear of the Lord, occupation with the Lord, reverence for the Lord, respect for the Lord, that's wisdom. And then to depart from evil, that's understanding. So that's Job 28:28. Then Psalm 19, verse 9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Some of you have already memorized that verse in Psalm 19:9. I have it up here for you. The next verse is Psalm 34, verse 11. "Come, ye children, listen to me, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That's Psalm 34:11. The next one we see on the screen is Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Most of you have already memorized that passage of Scripture in Proverbs 1:7. Look at it. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Occupation, reverence, respect, awe for the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The next verse, as you'll notice, is Proverbs 10:27. "The fear of the Lord prolongs your days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Wow, isn't that amazing? What's that saying? Respect, awe, reverence for the Lord prolongs your days. But he also says, "But the years of wickedness will be shortened." That's Proverbs 10:27. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Now, what is that saying to us? Are you aware of the fact that there are many people who have a lot of this world's goods and they're miserable? They're troubled. They're fearful. They are punching panic buttons. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little." Some of you are saying, "Oh, that's my category. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Now, there are many other verses of Scripture, but I'm not going to give any more. On point two, I'm going to go to number three. Courage, or lack of fear, is a sign of maturity. Courage or lack of fear is a sign of maturity. Now, what I want to do here is to give you some verses. The first one is Psalm 3:6. "I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves against me all around about." Wow, that's Psalm 3:6. "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me all around about." The next passage of Scripture is Psalm 56:3. Have you memorized this one? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. The next one is Psalm 56:11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. The next one is, and I'll find it here. What is it? Hebrews 11:27. I had an interesting time because I went back over here to the book of Hebrews, and you're aware of the fact that the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is the hero chapter. And all through there, it's fantastic. But anyway, when I got down to verse 27, it says, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, what I've discovered, and you've heard me say this many, many times in past years, that the words at the beginning of each one of these stories related to each individual, where it says, by faith, literally it says, by believing that which is to be believed. By believing that which is to be believed. By believing that which is to be believed. Look at that the next time you read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Well, you're listening very well, but let's go down now to number 4. Love is the absence of fear. Love is the absence of fear. And what I want you to see there is the scripture that I have that I want to present to you at this time, which is 1 John 4:18. It says, fear is not in love. The subject for tonight is, fear isn't necessary. This says it, 1 John 4:18. Fear is not love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has punishment. And the one fearing has not been perfected in love. Now, I've told this story many times, but I enjoyed telling it, so I'm going to do it again. This preacher went for a meeting. He was gone for about a week. It was his custom to write his wife. And it was always his custom at the bottom of the page to write a scripture reference. And he was in a hurry this particular night. And instead of writing 1 John 4:18, which is the verse he wanted to have, he wrote John 4:18. And so when she got the letter, she thought, John 4:18, let's see what it says. So she looked up John 4:18 and she began to read. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Now, I just want you to know that you don't get that mixed up. If you're going to write your wife a scripture reference, be sure that you put 1 John 4:18, not John 4:18. Now, with that little funny, let's go ahead and begin to analyze this. What I'd like for you to do is remember that I told you at the very beginning of this section that the Greek word is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S. Now, what you can do is look with me and let's find that word. There it is right there, phobos, strong negative adverb. Phobos, fear, is not in the love. All right. Now, but it says, Allah, conjunction of contrast. Then we have the word telos. It's not that way here, it's telia, but the word is telos, which means the end. It means finalization. Love is not fear. Fear is not love. Perfect, complete, finalized love casts out fear. Now, let me ask you again to look at this word. Did you see this? P-H-O-B-O-S? You see this word right here? Does it look anything like it? Sure does. P-H-O-B-O-N. What's the difference? Well, I need to tell you that the subject is O-S. That's the nominative singular subject, O-S. If it's used as an accusative case, it would have an O-N on it. And that's what we have right there. So we have phobos here, phobon there. Then we go on, let's look for that word again. Here it is. Because phobos, fear, has punishment. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that that word punishment is quite an interesting word. You probably cannot see it there all that well, but it's K-O-L-A-S-I-N from K-O-L-A-S-I-S, kolesis. In the word, in my analyzation of this word, I found out it means cutting off. It means lopping off. It's like lopping off branches. It's a word that could be used to prune. But it's also a word that is translated to punish. It even comes from a word which I thought was interesting, K-O-L-O-S, which is the word dwarf for little. So it's all kinds of unique words that are used here. But the major thing that I want you to see is, it says, if we are characterized by fear, God does not want fear in our lives. Fear isn't necessary. If fear is there, then we're going to be the recipient of being cut off. We're going to be chopped off from the major aspects of life, which is a successful, triumphant, victorious life. So it's powerful to see this. There's no fear in love. Complete, perfect love casts out fear. By the way, I didn't say this, but I need to tell you that the word ballo, B-A-L-L-O, is the word, for instance, we get our word throw, ball, and you'll notice that it is a present tense, which means that if we are properly related to the love of God and God's love characterizes us, there's a continuation of the casting out of the fear. Do you see what that says? Active voice, subject produces action, indicative mood, the mood of reality. There's no fear in love. Perfect love, complete love, wholesome love, a right relationship to God is going to continually cast out fear. Why? Because we have to understand that fear brings about punishment. And then it goes on to say, and the one fearing has not been perfected in love. Boy, you talk about some unique verbs here. It says the one fearing. Look at it, please. P-P-P, present passive participle. Of the word, phobeo. It's over and over and over in this verse. I want you to see that this is saying that a person becomes the recipient of fear. In other words, if they give over to not trusting the Lord and not depending upon the Lord, they're going to give themselves over to consistently being the fearful individuals. So that's the reason why you have a continuation, present tense, passive voice, the subject receives the action, and the circumstances are being presented. But look at it. And the one fearing has not been perfected in love. You talk about having a good time analyzing this. I want you to see what we have here on this has not been perfected. Did I tell you a few moments ago that the Greek word for end or finalization is telos? But now you see it in a little different way. It is the word teleo, which again comes from the same root. But it has not been perfected in love. And look at the way the word is used. Perfect tense verb. It hadn't happened in the past. It's not resulting now. It won't continue to result because the person has not been perfected in love. And then, passive voice, the person has not been the recipient of God's proper relationship in love. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Man, alive, this is wonderful. Well, do I need to say any more there? Okay. I do. I would love to. But I want to give you some great scriptures on fear. If you cannot see this, that's okay. I wanted to put them out and I wanted to read them to you. Psalm 34:11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We're going to analyze that for a few moments. That's Psalm 34:11. I believe this is exactly what God is saying to every one of us here tonight. Come, you children, listen to me. I desire to teach you occupation with the Lord, reverence for the Lord, respect for the Lord, awe, A-W-E, awe for the Lord. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is the minister's responsibility? Is to help all of us to have a respect and awe, reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. In Genesis 42, 18, Joseph said, and you probably remember that story of how the brothers were involved in all these things, and Joseph said, do this and live, for I fear God. Interesting. Read the 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Psalm 23, 4b, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. A beautiful passage of scripture. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I've got 1 John 4:18. You just saw it. 2 Corinthians 11:3. The Apostle Paul is telling us something here that I believe is so tremendously powerful. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve through his cleverness, subtlety, so your mind should be seduced, corrupted from the simplicity and purity that is in Christ. We need about 4 or 5 hours just to analyze that particular verse. What I want to do for a few moments is to show you what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. It's the Spirit of God using the Apostle Paul to tell the Corinthian believers, I have a great fear, and this is a legitimate fear. There's something in me that just moves me and concerns me. And I look at my own life, the Apostle Paul said, and I look at my friends and I look at my followers, and somehow I want them to understand that just as the serpent deceived Eve by means of being clever, and then it goes on to say, so that your minds should be seduced and corrupted. I'm going to stop right there. Seduced and corrupted. If a person doesn't have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ by learning God's Word, I promise you, the mind is going to be seduced and corrupted. There's no other way to go. If the mind is not saturated with the thinking of God, God's thinking, vertical viewpoint, then the mind is going to be captivated, saturated, engulfed with corruption. Satan is going to seduce the believer. And what's going to happen is they're going to be taken away, will be taken away from the simplicity and the purity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, and I believe it's so unique. I want you to understand, please understand that I have a great fear for myself and for you. And I say this today because I look at myself and then I look at you and I think in terms of this congregation whom I love so dearly. I have a fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by being clever, so our minds could be reduced to the corruption from the simplicity and the purity that is in Christ Jesus. And then one last verse. In Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. How wonderful it is to know that the Lord does not want us to live our lives in frustration, confusion. He does not want us to be bewildered in life. Fear really isn't necessary. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your wonderful word. we have been made to realize again how important it is for us to have the mind of Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the responsibility of thinking heavenly, divine thoughts. It is our responsibility to see from the vantage point that is God-given, rather than from a human standpoint, horizontal viewpoint. The only way we'll be able to have that kind of thinking is for us to be diligent students of the Word of God. While in fellowship, filled with the Spirit, receiving the impartation and dissemination of the mind of Christ, that's the only way that we can have joy and peace and contentment and happiness in life. There are many people who hear even this message who find themselves in frustrated lives, with a frustrated life, bewildered, perplexed, desiring to punch panic buttons, not knowing exactly what to do, always finding themselves in some type of difficulty and always frustrated. We pray that there will be those tonight who will find themselves in a right relationship with our wonderful Savior. For those who are unsaved, we pray that they will realize that salvation can be theirs if they'll trust you. That when God loved, He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. We pray that there will be those who will trust you. And then the believers who are frustrated and confused and perplexed and bewildered and living a life of despair, we pray that tonight there'll be an understanding of the fact that you have joy and peace and contentment for everyone, and that fear isn't necessary. We thank you again and again for every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.